If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're picking up in verse 18. And we'll be going through verse 23, actually. And I can't think of a better text for us to call our attention to in light of everything going on in the world. It might be easy for us to look at the world and just think about what was commemorated Friday with another anniversary of 9/11 and the lives lost in that, and ask ourselves, what is going on in the world? Why is the world the way it is? And Paul answers that question clearly here in these verses that we're calling our attention to. The problem with the world, the problem that is constant throughout human history, is that we are in rebellion to God. When we turn from Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, onward, we see more of the same played out in history. What we see on our news is no different than what we read in Genesis 4 when Cain murders his brother Abel because of ultimately his rebellion to God. And Paul gets at the heart of that, the human rebellion, here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they were without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study these words and we contemplate the darkness of the human heart, the darkness of the human mind outside of grace, may it make us all the more amazed by your grace that you show towards us. Because what Paul says of the human condition here was true of all of us outside of the saving work of Christ. We too at one time were ungodly and enemies of you. But when we were far off, you brought us near through the shed blood of your Son. And it's in the darkness of our sin and our rebellion that we see all the more the beauty and the glory of your gospel that reveals your saving power and saving sinners who are enemies to you. And I do pray that if there are any in here this morning or watching online who have not placed their faith in Christ, who are still in a state of rebellion, that they would see that they are in a state of condemnation, that your wrath lies over them, that it is only your kindness that prevents them from slipping away into eternal damnation. And so I pray that they would latch upon your kindness and your grace that are bestowed upon us in the person and work of Christ. And I pray that this would give us a greater burden to share the gospel as Paul was burdened to share the gospel. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Paul begins with the response of God to man's rebellion. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The greatest thing that we need fear in the world is not natural disaster. It is not what anyone could do to us. Our Lord and Savior himself told us that we are not to fear the one who could destroy our body, but we are to fear the one that can destroy both our body and soul in hell. Paul begins in contemplating the rebellion of man by pointing out the reality of God's wrath. And there are many in the history of the church that have attempted to downplay the wrath of God, where they want to say that God's love is personal, but his wrath is impersonal. But Paul is making it abundantly clear that this is God's active response to those who are in rebellion to him. We cannot and we must not separate the wrath of God from God himself. There have been those in the history of the church that taught that when Paul speaks of the wrath of God, he's talking about the natural processes in the world that happen when we do sinful things. No, what Paul is saying, that when we engage in rebellion towards him, God responds as he should. God is passionate for his glory. When we trample on God, when we rebel against God, when we reject God, as we do in our fallen state, God's response is wrath. God's response is punishing. It is revealed partially in the present time, but it will be fully and finally revealed when Christ comes to judge the world in righteousness, when the books are open and everyone stands before God in final judgment and receive rewards or punishment due to them. Just as the gospel reveals the righteousness of God in saving sinners, we are also shown the wrath of God from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. And this wrath becomes from the first act of rebellion, which is a rejection of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Every unbeliever you know is in a state of rejection. It is not that there is not sufficient knowledge in the created order to know that there is a God to whom we must give an account to. It is that men and women are positively rejecting what is clearly seen. Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Theologians call this a natural revelation, where we can see from the order and the complexity of the created order that there is a creator. We see it in what theologians call natural law, that we have a conscience that condemns us when we do wrong. And rather than responding to this, man outside of grace suppresses it and pushes it back and substitutes whatever it can in place of God. But Paul makes abundantly clear that there is sufficient knowledge in revelation to reveal that there is a God, but there is not sufficient knowledge in nature to reveal the gospel. Paul makes that abundantly clear later on in Romans chapter 10 regarding the necessity of faith in Christ. There are some that want to see here that there is grounds to believe that someone could see nature and come to the gospel. The gospel comes to us through the Word. And this should give us greater burden to share the gospel, to spread the gospel, to spend our lives in making Christ known, to pray for our foreign missionaries. Because the thrust of Paul's letter is that there is sufficient knowledge just in the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, the rain falling, snow falling, the complexity of our bodies, all of that. There is sufficient knowledge to damn everyone who has ever been born. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. God has not left himself without a witness. The psalmist in Psalm 19 speaks of this very thing, of how the heavens declare the glory of God. All we have to do is look at a sunset or a sunrise, and we are left with visible proof of God's invisible attributes. And it's sad that we, who should be the most committed to the spread of the gospel, sometimes think that the gospel becomes optional because of this knowledge that brings about condemnation. I'll never forget it. I was at summer missionary orientation at Jeunesse Park in California. And one of the pastors who lived not too far from Jeunesse Park in Salida, California, he was there meeting all the summer missionaries. And because I was a preacher boy, Christian studies major, I wanted to sit down with his pastor and learn from him. And, you know, we started talking about seminaries and Southern Seminary. And he made the comment that one of the things that he disagreed most with Dr. Moeller at Southern Seminary was that Dr. Moeller believes that everyone who has been born needs to hear the gospel, that Christ, and not knowing the gospel and believing the gospel, is the only way to a saving relationship with God. He said he just couldn't believe that. He just couldn't believe that those unreached people groups around the world would die and go to hell because they did not believe the gospel. Well, that's exactly what Paul's point here is in Romans, that apart from faith in Christ, there is sufficient knowledge to leave men and women without an excuse. That ever since the creation, ever since God spoke light into existence, and it was, ever since God spoke water and matter and everything that exists into being, there is a sufficient knowledge of God. But what happens is men in their unrighteousness reject it. Continues on. So they were without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Rather than receiving this knowledge that was abundantly clear to them, they reject it. They rejected God, and they become idol makers. This is the ruin of man. One reformer has said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. You know, some would use the existence of all the religions in the world and all the myths of the world as evidence that there is no God, that they're all the same. But Paul's explaining why there are so many religions. It's because everyone is rejecting the truth in their own attempt to justify themselves and live without God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Rather than worshiping the Creator, man in his fallenness focuses and fixates himself on the created order, making idols, embracing lies and deception rather than the truth of God. And God's word abundantly and clearly condemns idolatry. In Isaiah 44, we see one of the best condemnations of idolatry in the Old Testament. Isaiah 44:9, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arms. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with a plane and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house.
He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak tree and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He makes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked breads on its coal. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself. Or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Man in his rebellion against God has rejected the truth and latched on to a lie. And all of these lies fixate upon shifting the glory of God to the creature, thanking and praising the gift rather than the giver of every good and perfect gift. And in doing it, fallen man thinks that they are wise in doing it rather than realizing that they are suppressing the truth, that they become fools in their so-called wisdom. And this rejection of God and refusal to give thanks to him is our ruin. If God is who he says he is, and he has done what he has said he has done, there is no life, there is no joy. We are cutting ourselves off from our very source. That's why Paul says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." What Paul is saying here is in our rejection of God, our rebellion to God, we ruin ourselves. When we elevate the creation above the Creator, what we do actually devalues our view of humanity. I had a similar experience in California. We were assigned to help collect food for a food bank in the town. So we had to stay outside a grocery store and give out a little information sheet telling people what they could buy for the food bank. And we had one woman come up to us and say, "Can I buy something for pets? I really don't like people, but I like animals." That's a reflection of a heart that has elevated the creation above the creature. We wonder why men and women engage in such cruel and violent acts that we see on the news or read in history books. We wonder why the world is filled with so much darkness and violence. It is because man has rejected God. God has given man over to his sinfulness, and the they have received the reward of exchanging the truth for a lie. There is no flourishing, there is no happiness, there is no joy apart from God. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Not that God is forcing them into this, God is giving them over to do what their heart desires. Sometimes we hear that phrase, "Follow your heart." That is very dangerous advice for a fallen, wicked heart. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is exceedingly deceptive above all things. Paul would say, don't follow your hearts. Your hearts are filled with corruption. Even after salvation, there is still sin in you that you must put to death, as we'll see in Romans 7.
we want to understand why the world is the way it is. It is because men and women are in rebellion to God, and God has allowed them for a time to live in that state of rebellion. He has given them up to the lust of their hearts, to their desires that are against their will, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, to devalue human life. We wonder how we could live in a world where human life is valued so little. You look at the nations of the world, you look at the history of the world, we think sometimes that our country might be an outlier on the issue of abortion, and yet when we think of the history of the world, the history of the world of man outside of grace is dishonoring of humanity, destruction of humanity. If you read the history of colonial India, you'll read of how the British Army came into contact with the Hindu practice of sati, where the Hindus' understanding was that a widow should be thrown on her husband's funeral pyre, dishonoring life, destroying life. We look at the Greco-Roman world that Paul is in, and it was acceptable and common for parents, particularly the paterfamilias, the head of the family, to leave children that were unwanted to die of exposure, dishonoring the bodies. Next week, we're going to look at more detail as Paul goes on. But this is why the world is the way it is. Because man is in rebellion. Sometimes we buy into the secular understanding that people are basically good deep down. I remember there was a pastor's wife who was activities director at a nursing home I volunteered at. And she was telling me how she believed that deep down everyone is good. I don't know how she could have come to that conclusion with all the experience she had in life, but if Paul were to be asked, are people deep down good, he would say no. Do you ask Jesus, are people deep down good? No. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, none are good except God. We are not good deep down. Our Christianity isn't be good and do good and try harder. Our Christian message is repent and believe, because we in our natural state are in rebellion to God. That is why what Paul has said in verses 16 and 17 is all the more amazing and all the more glorious. The darkness allows the light to shine all the more brilliantly. I don't have an experience with this, but I hear if you go diamond shopping, when they want to show you the diamonds, they lay them out on a nice black felt so that the brightness of the diamond shines out all the more. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is laying out this black felt of our human sin so that we would appreciate the glorious gospel of God all the more. Because it's not as if God looked out onto humanity and saw lovable rascals that just needed a second chance. When God, before the foundation of the world, decided to save us and send the Son for our salvation, He saw wretches, He saw rebels that hated Him and wanted nothing to do with Him. That's what Paul is saying about the human condition. That's what makes him unashamed of the gospel, because Paul knows he was in the same position. That is why Paul is able to say in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Of course the gospel has to be the power of God to salvation, because given our condition, as Paul says in verses 18 and following, we weren't going to do it on our own. Christianity is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps religion. Christianity is not, as Ben Franklin says, God helps those who help themselves. Christianity is that God looks at these men who are and women who are deserving of nothing but wrath and ruin for all of eternity, and he sends his son to live and die for them. That's the heart of what Paul is going to be getting at here. And we will never have the boldness that we need in sharing the gospel until we are willing to admit the human condition for what it really is. We're never going to be burdened for our lost friends and family members if we keep thinking, you know, they're just good old boys. Yeah, they have some rough areas. When in reality, they are in rebellion to God. We will never be burdened for the nations that do not know Christ until we realize that they are in rebellion to God and that the wrath of God lies upon them. And that it is only his kindness that keeps them around. Now, I think of that unreached tribe off the shores of India where that gentleman went to attempt to make contact and bring the gospel and was shot to death with arrows. I think of men like Jim Elliot and his friends who went to South America to reach the Wadani, the unreached tribe where the average age was somewhere in the 30s because of the prevalence of murder among themselves. Men like Jim Elliot did not go because they thought these tribes needed a little help, a little improvement, a little education. They went because they understood these people were wretches in rebellion to God, and the only hope of salvation was the power of God. We need a realistic view of the world. We need to remember that the world is not a place filled with deep down good people. It never was. Sometimes we can get in that trap of thinking, you know, things were better, so much better way back when. Things have never been better since we left the garden. As I said, you turn from Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve, and you turn to Genesis 4 and the murder of Cain and Abel, and then you go ahead a few chapters and God is flooding the world because of their rebellion and sin, saying that the desire of men's heart were only evil always. And human nature hasn't changed. Human nature has not changed since Paul wrote Romans. Human nature has not changed since Adam and Eve acted in rebellion to God in the garden, thinking that they could have the knowledge of God and be as gods. And all that they received from their efforts was darkness. Darkness that has led men and women in their rebellion to God to reject and latch on to idols. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The hard thing that we face in our evangelism and maybe even our own lives is the more you tell yourselves a lie, the more somebody repeats a lie to themselves, the more they believe it's true. You can convince yourself and remind yourself of something that didn't happen to where even under a polygraph test, you could state it was true because you've convinced yourself that the lie is true. That's the challenge that we face in our day and age. We live in a world of men and women whose minds are darkened, who, declaring themselves to be wise, became fools, rejected God, have embraced a lie, and are more committed to the lie than sometimes than we are to the truth itself. Because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul, even in writing this, seems to recoil at the thought of idolatry. Because Paul understands the greatest distinction is creator-creature. There is God, who is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything, and then there is everything else. And any time we try to put someone or something, anything in his place, it leads to ruin, it leads to misery. And we may have grown more sophisticated in our idolatry, We don't go to craftsmen and tell them, okay, make me a nice eagle statue or a bear statue or a snake statue so I can worship and give praise to it. We find so many other ways of committing idolatry, but it's all the same. No matter the outward form, idolatry is embracing a lie and rejecting God and rebelling against God and leaving men and women under wrath. And it's in that darkness that Paul wants to share the gospel. It's in that darkness Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Will we be ashamed of the gospel when we think about the darkness of the world? Are we going to recoil from it, or are we going to shine the light of the gospel? You don't need a flashlight in the sunshine. You don't need a flashlight when the power is on in the home, but when it's dark, you need that light. And when we think of the darkness of the world, when we think about the darkness of the human heart and the darkness that so many in our country and world are walking in, that's why we are called to be light in this world. What men and women around the world, what your friends, your family members, your co-workers need more than anything is for you to shine the light of the gospel in their lives. That they might not be happy about it at first. If you've ever turned the light on in a room where people have been sitting in the dark a while, they're not excited about it to begin with. But as we consider what Paul has said here, it's better than the alternative. Because unless the light comes into their lives, they will face the wrath of God, which we know is a present reality and will be a final reality for all those who have not placed their faith in Christ. The doctrine of hell has fallen on hard times in evangelical circles. There are some evangelicals that want to argue for universal reconciliation, that is, everyone is going to heaven. Or that those who don't believe will be annihilated and they simply cease to exist. No, we are reminded in the pages of Scripture that those who do not believe will fall into the lake of fire, where they, according to Revelation, will be subject to the wrath of God forever. The wrath of God is not a temporary problem. It is not something that we can solve on our own. It is something that God has resolved through the cross, and it is through faith in Him that we find ourselves delivered from the wrath of God to come. And when we consider our own situation before Christ, it should give us greater boldness, greater urgency to share the gospel. The sad thing is, I think sometimes we forget what it was like to be in the dark, to be in the category that Paul is speaking here. But the truth of the matter is, whether you profess faith in Christ at the age of 40 or the age of 90, you were in just as much darkness, just as much rebellion. You might not have had the opportunity to do the same things as others, but you were in the same desperate condition. And may that knowledge give us boldness. We're going to come to a time of invitation, and I tell you, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, the wrath of God looms over you. Jesus in John chapter 3, we think of John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But then Jesus continues to say that whoever has not believed in the name of the Son is condemned already. If you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, you are living a life with the condemnation of God over your head, with the final wrath of God looming over you, ready to drop. None of us knows when our time comes, but we do know that it is appointed for us to die once and then the judgment. And the only hope for anyone in that judgment is the finished work of Christ that is received through the gospel of placing our faith in Him. So if you've not placed your faith in Him, I encourage you during this time of invitation, do so. For those of us who are believers, the invitation for us begins when we walk out these doors. because you have lost friends and family members. And no matter how nice they seem, they fall in this category that Paul is talking about. No matter how good they are to you, no matter how loving, no matter how nice, they are rebels in need of God's grace. And let that bolden you and burden you in sharing the gospel with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that when we were in such darkness, you saved us. And I pray that you would give us a greater burden for those that we know who are lost, that we would have an honest understanding of where they are apart from your grace, and that would move us to share the gospel with them. And I pray that if there are any in here this room or watching online that do not know the saving grace of Christ, that you would open their eyes to their desperate situation, because they stand condemned already because they have not believed in your Son, and that they face something more terrifying than any virus or any earthquake or any hurricane. They face your wrath, and that the only thing that can deliver them or anyone from the wrath to come is your Son's shed blood. And I pray that all who are in the hearing of my words would receive it by faith. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.